What do you do when it is not the will of God for you to do? What do you do when it's not the will of God for you to do? 1 Chronicles 22 provides such a scenario. David is the principal in this chapter. In general, the task that he is concerned with is building the house of the Lord and building the sanctuary. I want to read a few things. Verse 1, David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel to be set, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Keep in mind that these would be stones that were cut and chiseled to fit precisely, but cut and chiseled off-site and transported to, so that there would be no sound of construction when it got to the site. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors and the gates, the joinings, the brass in abundance without weight. David did that. And also cedar trees in abundance. And then verse 5, but they brought much cedar, of course, to David, but he said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent," or as it is seen in the old translation, magnifical. "Exceeding magnificent of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Before his death. And then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. This is one of those instances where it was in the heart of David to build this house. We will find out that it was not God's will for him to do it. It was not God's will for him to do this. We read further. Verse 7, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." So when you think about that, by this time we know that David had numerous battles with Philistines. Probably the first occasion would have been with Goliath. I would imagine that there was a lot of blood, at least 9 quarts, shed that day when his head came off. Quarts. Size of that guy. That was the first time. The thing comes to my mind, the wars in between and all that going on, comes to my mind what happened with Uriah, where he caused Uriah to die unjustifiably. I have no idea what specifically is in mind here with verse number 8. I'm not for sure. But all we need to know is that David was, in his day, a king that was used in troublesome times, in combative times, confrontational things. That was his niche. He was good at it. He was good at killing. Only good not by his own strength or his own might, but because God would bless him. And you'll also notice, too, that to be all fair about it, David in his day showed marvelous restraint. For example, if you want to talk about things that are not the will of God to do, when Saul entered into the cave and was completely vulnerable, David could have had his chief adversary. And it wasn't God's will for him to do that. Even though, likely, from his point of view or from the human point of view, it would have ended his angst. But he would not. He would not. Because Saul was considered to be the Lord's anointed. And he knew that the Scripture said, you can't touch the Lord's anointed. It was not God's will for Saul to die by his hand. But here in this chapter, We also are informed that the house of the Lord must be built, but it would not be in God's will for David to do that. And so there's Solomon. Verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest. This is the communication from God going forward before it happened. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And can you just think, this is a Bible quiz. This is a spontaneous Bible quiz, a memory jagger. How many names can you tell me in the scripture where God specifically named a child before he came or she came? Jesus is one. Say what? John. Jesus.
Cyrus.
Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Can you think of any? Any girls? Can I ask this question? Who named Hannah's child? I'm asking. Samuel's the guy. Did she name him or did he name him? Okay, let's back up out of that one a minute.
Was Moses, did his name is specific to his birth, his description that he was pulled from the water?
That gives the reason why he acquired the name. I don't know exactly if that was predetermined before he was born. Don't know that. Hang on a second.
Hannah knew Samuel.
Hannah did. She did it herself.
Because I have asked him of the Lord.
So what does that mean? That what you just said? The because part.
She asked him of the Lord, and so she called his name Samuel. And it says in the small print, that is, asked of God.
Get your water.
And now that's one, yeah.
Get your water.
So is there any relation between the account of Samuel and Ichabod?
The glory of the Lord has departed.
Pre or post Samuel?
Samuel was alive. Samuel had told, had prophesied what would happen.
Okay. Now, we hear a lot of names being given to kids that are Bible names. Or how many times have you ever heard somebody name their child Ichabod? Yeah, Mrs. Crane.
Washington Irving.
Ichabod. What does that name mean again?
I think it's the glory of the Lord is departed.
All right, so the historical narrative surrounding all of that between Samuel and Ichabod and the death of his father is another instance where it was not the will of the Lord to do where the priest was concerned. By the way, what was the name of the priest in that time? Eli. Eli would not be permitted to go forward from a certain point on. And all of the priestly functions were forfeited by him because of his passiveness. And so there was a period of time from the time of Eli to the time of Samuel where there were certain things lost to the religious community. It was not the will of God for Eli to do what he previously would have been or supposed to have been doing as a priest. Having failed to do the work of a priest, he forfeited the right to do the will of God going forward. It occurs to me also that when you look into the book of Genesis chapter 2, it is said that the Lord put Adam into the garden. And he put him in there to till it and to keep it. That's what his commission was. But there would be a time when it would no longer be the will of God for Adam to do anything further. When he was removed from the garden, it was all over. Matter of fact, when he sinned, his tilling and his keeping ended. Everything else would become very laborious. Where had previously been, I would say, I don't know from right about it, a very perfunctory gardening operation, given the ideal conditions of the day. But we have here in this chapter again, with regard to Solomon, verse 10, he shall build a house for my name, he shall be my son, I will be his father, I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, prosper thou, build the house of the Lord thy God, as he said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper. And then the stipulations that follow in verse number 13. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. And he says, behold, and this is very telling in verse 14, behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents, 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also, stones have I prepared, thou mayest add there. So all the raw materials for the building of this structure were available. All of it there, in David's preparation. All David could do was stockpile. David was not permitted by God to proceed any further to the mounting up of that structure. He did all this before his death, this preparation. And in his preparation, there is no indication whatsoever in David's heart of a bitterness or frustration or disappointment when God said, here's, you go this far and no further because. That settled it for David. The will of God then became clear. All he was to do was stockpile and then give the charge to his son to go forward from there. And he goes on here to say, down further in the chapter, the 16th verse, he says, of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Arise and be doing. And then it is said in verse number 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So where are we taking all of these furnishings from? Where were these furnishings first utilized? In the tabernacle. Just an observation. I got to believe that those folks who were designated by God to do the will of God in assembling the tabernacle in the wilderness in a precise manner, packing it, carrying it, waiting for the signal to stop and put it all up again, breathed a sigh of relief when all that came to an end and now there was a permanent static structure in a specific place designed by God for a specific purpose. The will of God for them now was altered. God's will does not, when God's will is determined for a person or a group, it is not always to be, in some cases, perpetually carried forward. There comes a time when God's will for an individual or for a group of people comes to a stopping point, as is the case here. Now, there's two things that I gather in the 11th verse. He says, build a house. And then he mentions about building the sanctuary. And when I thought about that, one seems to me, if you want to take the types, the illustrations, and the applications forward into the New Testament, you can reasonably make a logical, scriptural argument for the building of the house. Ephesians chapter 2 is rich with the building concept of the house of God, that being, the church of God. You can also, without stretching a whole lot, understand that the sanctuary, that's a second specific thing mentioned in this text that was to be given consideration, had to do with the internals. So you have the external building of the tabernacle itself, of the house of the Lord, and then you had inside the house, the sanctuary, for the housing of the Ark of the Covenant. So you have the externals and the internals. And as it would apply to Israel in this time, in Solomon's day, even so, the same attention should be given in our time in the church with regard to building the house of the Lord. There is an external feature. There is an internal requirement. Both of them must work jointly. Absent one, the whole narrative changes. They could have built this tabernacle, and had they not finished the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was concerned, it would have been a pointless building venture. So let me ask you this, last brain question. Where is the Ark of the Covenant today? How do you know?
That's where it is.
It's where it is? So we're going to come out with these statements, you're pretty sure, but you don't got an address for it.
Oh, Revelation 11:19.
Say that verse.
The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the Ark Testament, which was prepared by the Lord. And there were lightning, my eyes all burned, and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great fear. So, is that what you wanted?
That's exactly what I wanted. Absolutely. You did good, Mrs. Claypool.
I don't know what caused me to look it up. I think I was reading it and I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget.
I know what caused you to look up, because it was going to come to the point tonight. Just happened today, this happened?
No.
But you remembered it from when it...
Because I wrote it, a whole bunch of different things written down, and that's when I wrote down. That and... Never mind. You don't want to know that one.
Probably don't. Far be it. I don't know if I'd ever covered anything like that. You have it written too?
Yeah.
Do you have a date on that thing?
It was after Tulip. How about that?
Tulip.
After Tulip.
He understands.
He doesn't know what it means.
Yeah.
Tulip.
It has been around a couple times.
You're right.
Yeah. About...
So, do I have this understood that prior to, if we take that date as on, Chris, due respect, if we take that date as on, prior to that, you folks never had a clue where the Ark of the Covenant was at?
I say that.
Yes, Roger.
You have to understand, though, it's always been there. Because Moses made the tabernacle and everything that was in it connected to it after the pattern. It's what he saw in heaven.
You go too fast for me, Roger. I get thrown off the wagon so easily around the curve. Anyhow, if I can leave you with this, two things to consider out of verse 11, out of verse 19. Build the house of the Lord, arise and be doing, but pay attention to the externals as well as the internals. Arise and build. Arise and build. And I key in on the word arise on this Wednesday night before Resurrection Sunday. Arise and build. The building of the church did not begin until after there was a rising or a raising, however you want to say. Dear Heavenly Father, please dismiss us to our time of prayer. Prepare our hearts for this very special Lord's Day to come. And we ask for your blessing upon the people who will gather here, and as well for Tim and Barb. Pray, Lord, that their presence among us and their ministry here would be a blessing and to be pleasing in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.